Today we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. We're continuing our journey through Romans chapter 8. When we moved to Florida from Illinois, we pastored this little church that had very few people. It had fallen on hard times. And so we were borrowing a person from another church that was meeting our building to help us to lead worship. And I'll never forget how my relationship with Doug grew. It was really great. And we would actually play music together on Friday afternoons. And then on Sunday mornings, he would lead worship for us. And he said, I will continue to lead worship until our child is born. And I said, that's fantastic. Thanks so much. So he said something that most of you women listening to this will probably smile about. As his wife went into her third trimester and started getting bigger and feeling more uncomfortable, this guy, by the way, a smart guy, works for a software company, knows English, French, and Spanish, sharp guy, he said, boy, we just got to get this baby out and then we can relax. As he said that, I just smiled and kind of looked down. As you hear me say this, you're probably smiling too, because you know that when a child arrives, it is just the beginning. It is a wonderful journey, to be sure, but like everything else in life, it is just the beginning. It's like when you begin to walk as a parent, it's full of its unique set of challenges and joys. When you begin a new job, the fact that you have been hired is great, and you celebrate that in the sense that you are officially now employed, but you need to figure out now, how do I do the job? How do I solve problems and face challenges and make innovations? So today, we're going to continue in Romans 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible, and today we're going to primarily look at what happens after we accept Christ, after we turn from our sin, after we decide, yes, I'm going to follow you, you're going to be the leader of my life, after we accept him, he's on the throne of our lives. What happens then? See, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as we saw last week, Christ has delivered us from the actual power of sin, that we stood condemned because we could never reach 100% holy, which is what God requires. And so because of what Christ did, we are legally forgiven if we know him. Romans 8:3 tells us how Christ canceled our debt, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So in Romans 8:1, our condemnation has been canceled in Christ. In Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:4, we see how God actually enables us to live out our faith. A few weeks ago, we talked about the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. Romans 8:11. So to simplify, Romans 8:1 says we're not guilty. Romans 8:2 says through the Spirit we're empowered to live a life that pleases God. In Romans 8:1, he catches us. In Romans 8:2 and following, he demonstrates that we have been caught and belong to Christ. What we are looking at today is it matters how we walk our faith out. It shows that we belong to Christ. It affirms and confirms our faith. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want you to think of it this way. Maybe some of you have served in the armed forces or you know someone who has. The United States Marine Corps' motto is Semper Fidelis, or shortened Semper Fi, always faithful. This is not something that happens automatically. Look at this picture of the Marines there. Lots of people see the picture of the Marines in their dress uniform, standing at attention, completely cut, very fit, very much in shape, and formidable individuals. But that doesn't happen automatically. When you go into boot camp, you have the lowest rank in the military. And then how you walk out your career in the armed services, whether it's Marines, soldier, airman, sailor, guardsman, that's what determines how good and how useful you are to the armed forces. And that determines your ranks, usually, right? Deciding how to follow Jesus, or deciding to follow Jesus, turning from our sin, turning to Christ, asking to be forgiven, having the Spirit of God come into us, is the very beginning of following Christ. It's the beginning of a lifelong process that lasts forever. If you've ever seen the movie A Few Good Men, it's a movie where they go to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, to investigate a colonel played by Jack Nicholson. And when they are about to leave to go to Guantanamo Bay, one of the guys says something I'll never forget. He says, "Hey, I need to give you a heads up. The Marines in Getmo are fanatical." Okay, what are they fanatical about? And the answer was, they're fanatical about being Marines. In other words, they take their job super seriously. We, as followers of Christ, need to be similar to how those Marines in Getmo were described. We need to have our focus on what Christ has done for us out of great gratitude, and we need to have our focus on knowing Him and enjoying Him and following Him. When we do that, then we fulfill what we've been created to do. So what we are looking at is shown in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is, listen, life and peace. So got three M's today. And the first M is, we are to be like Christ, or we are to manifest Christ. Verse 6, the last part of it says, but to set the mind on Christ is life and peace. Or verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What could not be fulfilled in Romans 7 and anywhere else now can be fulfilled in us, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. So the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How does this all happen? It happens when we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does Christ's likeness, or manifesting Christ, look like? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? There is a stark contrast between walking in the flesh, or having our mind set on the flesh, and walking in the Spirit, or having our mind set in the Spirit. Literally, it is the difference between life and death. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When we turn from our sin and turn to Christ, we're born again. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We know that. But it's just the beginning. If we are truly following Christ, there should be some evidence of a changed life, shown in life and peace. Our manifesting Christ, as we are becoming more and more like Christ. It is a process, but we are alive in Him and we begin to act like Him and talk like Him and speak like Him. That's how we walk it out. We're actively following Him as we become like Him. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He expands on this in the book of Galatians, very familiar passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, contrast the flesh or the works of the flesh or the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been in any Sunday school or if you've been in VBS, Vacation Bible School, you have probably heard of the fruit of the Spirit, but it is the most obvious way that we show that we belong to Him, especially with the first fruit, love. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love comes all the other ones. Love, joy, peace, joyfulness. In the midst of all the stuff that's going on, it is possible for us to have joy. Peace in the midst of all the crisis that's going on, it's possible as we follow Christ to have His heart, because His Spirit dwelling in us gives us His fruit. Patience. Cooped up, quarantined with people that you're close to, begins to rub a little bit. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, being faithful to one another, treating them well, gentleness, strength under control, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law, writes Paul. We're very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, and these characteristics, we've heard them our entire lives, some of us, but they stand out very obviously when we compare them with the work of the flesh. In earlier, right before this, Galatians 5:19 describes them. Now, the work of the flesh is obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. What is that? Is that witchcraft or whatever? Well, the word is pharmakia. People that turn to drugs and other things like pharmacy. Enmity, being hostile to people. Strife, causing tension and clashing with one another. Jealousy, fits of anger and revelries, which is means that we are contentious, we are arguing, that we're picking fights, dissensions. That means we're social distancing for a bad reason. It means you're kind of standing apart, you're disengaging from one another rather than coming together as the body of Christ is designed to be. And the last, divisions. Envy. That can either mean that we're looking at things that we wish we had, or it actually can mean bearing a grudge, not forgiving. Then the rest, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we really belong to Christ, we are walking out our faith, and we look much more like Jesus than we do than the devil, who seeks to divide, accuse, and ruin everything. The key verse today is Romans 8:9. If you look at this verse, you will see that the most important thing is that we are walking in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will manifest these things. And then it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ, does not belong to Him. Why? Well, if we look backward from Romans 8:9, we see Romans 7 and 8 explaining what leads up to this. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, not neutral, It's not just going with the flow. If we are not consciously, intentionally seeking to follow Christ and walk in the Spirit, then we actually are his enemies. We go backward. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It finds reasons not to. It resents God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, either we are similar to the Gitmo Marines that are fanatical Marines, like we are committed to Christ and so excited it comes out in what we read and what we listen to and who we talk to and what we're learning and who we hang out with. Either we're fanatical like that and focused on that, or we are looking to find comfort elsewhere. See, you can be in the military and you can be someone who really doesn't have their heart in it. Perhaps you thought, wow, you know, the military has a really good retirement plan, and they do. It's like after 20 years, you get paid for the rest of your life. And you may say, well, it isn't really so much about serving my country. What it really has to do with being in the Marines or the military or whatever is it has to do with the pension. That's not going to work. It's the same thing as if you said, well, I want to go to heaven. And so I'm just going to accept Jesus and repent of my sins, and I'm going to try to not be too bad, so bad that it's going to be obvious that I'm really not, my heart's not really in it. Well, if you're in the military, you might make your bed well enough so that the coin bounces, and you might shine your boots and starch your shirts and keep your pack and weapons and everything else in order. But you're not going to want to go to war. You're not going to want to lay your life down for your country. Your heart really isn't in there. That's what this is talking about. That's why we cannot please God. That's why it says that we are hostile to God. We will not succeed if this is our posture. It is about total commitment. John 10, verses 12 through 13, we see Jesus talking about how he is the good shepherd versus the hired hand. Verse 12 says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says he does care for the sheep. He lays his life down for them. But if you're the hired hand, you're not in. It is a clear illustration that you got to be an owner and not just a hired hand. You got to be all in. Otherwise, you're not in at all. Another parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, he talks about two sons that are asked to go and work in the vineyard. The first one says, I'm not going to do it. And the second one says, yes, sir. The first one who says he's not going to do it ends up going and working. The second one who says he would work doesn't work. The first one is the one who belongs to the family. The second one might look like they have the uniform, but they're not in the service. The key verse is Romans 8, 9 in this passage. It's absolutely critical. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit, what this is saying is you don't belong to Jesus. If there's no evidence there, and listen, I'm not talking about perfection at all. Please don't hear that. That's condemnation. But what I am talking about is there should be some sign of change. If your life is not characterized by a new sense of life and a new sense of peace, which is shown in verse 6, to set our mind on the flesh is death, but to set our mind on the Spirit is life and peace, something is wrong. Something's missing. This is so critical. Allow me to digress and contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is characterized by loving people. That's where all the other fruit come from. And this should not surprise us because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And in John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, it says, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Spoken of in the early church. My, how they love one another. See how they love one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're not only to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew that we're to love our enemies. It's impossible without the Spirit. So look at the fruit of the Spirit. There's love. Contrast the rest of them. Love, joy. In the midst of crisis, we can have this deep contentment and satisfaction that God is on the throne. Contrast joy with strife. How we're striving and looking out for number one and maybe even be ruthless. It's the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. Peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, contrasted with strife and divisions and dissensions. What about patience and gentleness, contrasted with fits of rage? What about kindness, trying to make sure that you're being generous and looking after your neighbors and your family members and anybody who has a need versus jealousy? You see how all this works? We must be fanatical, committed followers of Christ, because if we're not, we're not going to depend on the Spirit. We're not going to hunger and thirst after Him. The flesh is the opposite or the antithesis of walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Unless we have the Spirit, we don't belong to Christ. If there is no evidence of the Spirit in our lives, then we have to go back. And if you're concerned about this, this is a good thing. We just say, all right, Lord, where's the disconnect? Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn. Come in and fill me with your Spirit. I want to follow you. It's like we have the uniform, but we don't have the character and the disciplines. What is the difference? How do we live all of this out? The first thing that we're talking about is manifesting Christ, looking like Him. That's the first M. The second M is minding. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. This is a noun, our mind, that has become a verb, and it makes it much stronger than just thinking about something. You might be thinking all you want if you're going through the London subway system, the tube, but when you hear and see a sign that says, mind the gap, you better make sure that when you're getting on the subway, you don't fall between the crack. That's what they're talking about. So what you're paying attention to is going to directly affect how you are living. So secondly is minding, or paying attention about where our focus is, keeping our mind on the things of the Spirit. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, they're literally flesh-minded, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So what does this look like? During Easter, somebody told me that Sight and Sound was airing their program and that we should watch it. How do you know where your affections are? When nobody else is around, what do you think about? What do you imagine? What draws your attention? When I watch sight and sound, it's embarrassing. I see what Jesus does and who he is, and I find myself choking back the emotions, especially if I'm with my family there. It's a sign that your mind is captivated by following Christ, and your gratitude that why in the world would God Almighty be interested in me? No other reason except that he loves us. What do you think about when you're all alone? What are your interests? What books do you read? What things do you watch online? What things do you read online? Who do you talk to? Who do you like to spend time with? Even if it's going to an event, who do you choose to bring with you? If they're the people of God and you just enjoy being around them because they're part of the family, that's putting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And if you're thinking about your neighbors and how they should have this wonderful relationship that we have, that's the mind of Christ. So my question for you is, what are you minding? What are you feeding on? Vicki Richards is going to come up now, and she's going to tell a little bit about what it looks like for her to walk in the Spirit.
So for me to learn or to know what it is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians reads that to walk in the Spirit is not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. There was a time in my life that I did not walk in the Spirit, and that was as a believer. I was so far from following the Lord that I believed that my mistakes had pushed me so far from the kingdom of heaven, literally disqualified me from being accepted, or that he still could or would even use me for his purpose. But it was those same mistakes that brought me to humble myself and seek forgiveness and just be so thankful to the Lord who is my shepherd, that he came and found me and brought me back into his flock. When I rededicated my life to Christ, I had to renew my mind. And there's days I still have to renew my mind. We're all a work in progress, and I am just so thankful that he's still working on me. I had to learn the things of the Spirit, because for years Satan got in my head and he would tell me lies, obviously, because he's the father of lies. And a part of me started to believe those lies. So upon recommitment, I had to learn what my father had to say about me, what he had to say about those issues, what his word said, what went up against what Satan had said. It didn't happen overnight. It was issue by issue. Some days were minute by minute. But the scriptures will have a weapon to fight for whatever it is that you're going through. I spent a long, long time listening to what Satan said, so it took me a long, long time to hear what God had to say. But not even just to hear what he said, I had to believe in my heart what he said about me. I had to learn how to overcome, how to resist the temptations. The stronger that my relationship became with my Heavenly Father, the more I knew who I was in Christ. And the stronger that relationship came, the Spirit was just manifesting in me and showing me that love is not just a feeling, love is an action. And while, yes, we're to make that as an action verb, to love one another, I had to feel that again from my Heavenly Father. One of the biggest lessons for me to overcome was that I had to learn that the power that raised Christ from the dead lived in me. And because he overcame, we also can overcome. If you hear anything from me, please don't be focused on your past mistakes, the present issues that are going on, all the what ifs. For walking in the Spirit is being focused on Jesus Christ and the things, just being focused on Jesus Christ and the things of the Spirit. Open the Word of God and learn what those things are. And you're the manifestation of the Spirit in you. You will live your life according to his will.
One of the things that Vicki said as she was stepping down, as she said, I tell the ladies in the women's studies that when you get up in the morning as a follower of Christ, the enemy better say, uh-oh, she's awake. And that is absolutely true, because we are working for good and drawing people who are like herself, feeling like there's some sin that has been committed that can't be forgiven, which is an absolute total lie from the pit. So we look at manifesting Christ, becoming like him, and representing God as truly his image bearers. That's the first thing. That's the first M, manifesting Christ. The second M is our minds. Has to do with minding, the verb minding, thinking about things that are of God, that are edifying, that cover the lies that the enemy wants us to believe, mostly about ourselves and about God, how he doesn't want to see us. The last thing is offensive. We go on the offensive and we mortify, we kill off anything that is of the flesh. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. As a follower of Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. And so we focus on that. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what this is talking about is that we remember our debt, not in a negative sense. It's that we look at that and we see Christ and we say, man, I just cannot even believe how much you love me, how much you've done for me. And so I'm indebted. You paid this, I could never pay it back. And so my love for you is going to draw myself to you. And I'm completely devoted. And anything that crops up, anything that is of the flesh, of the old man, we kill off. We put to death. When we start finding ourselves drifting into criticism or drifting into fear or drifting into trying to make ourselves look better by making others look worse, or not building up but tearing down, all of these areas that are so common, we kill it off. We take that thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. Galatians 5:24 ends by saying, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We have the ability and the high privilege of living for Christ. There's an old illustration that talks about how within us it's like we have two dogs. And the two dogs that we have living within us represent the Spirit, and the other one represents the flesh. How is this battle going to end? The answer is the one that's going to be the strongest is the one that is being fed. So if we're feeding the good dog, the spirit, on good things that are going to nurture us and encourage us and build us up, then we're going to be starving the things that are the flesh. And as we feed the right dog, we're going to be stronger. We're going to become more and more convinced of who we are in Christ, and we're going to be more satisfied in Jesus. So what are you feeding in your life? What are some things that are the bad dog, the flesh, that you might be feeding that are distracting you from following the Spirit? Paul is saying, starve off the old man. How do we do this? Paul is saying that sin can only be cut off at the root when we expose ourselves constantly to the unimaginable love that Christ has for us. That exposure stimulates gratitude and a feeling of indebtedness. We know that when we are feeding the wrong dog, when we start having things like self-pity instead of gratitude, sin can only grow in the soil of self-pity and a feeling that, well, God owes me, that I'm not getting a fair shake, and I'm not getting my needs met, and I live a hard life, and God owes me, people owe me, I owe me. That's the heart attitude of one who feels that they are entitled. It's the flesh. But when we look and we see that Jesus has paid it all, we remind ourselves that those things are dead, and the ones that really matter are the things that build up our soul, that Christ has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If you bathe yourself in remembering the grace of God that's shed on you, and if your heart is to follow Christ and you're focusing on the things that matter to Him, you will find that you will continue to become more like Christ as you manifest Christ. You will find that your mind is continually drawn to the things of God, and you will be encouraged. And you will find that when, not if, those old things crop up, you will be able to kill them off. Lord, as we have heard about how your Spirit operates, we pray that you would help us to focus on the things that you want us to focus on. That we would focus on Scripture, focus on prayer, focus on Christian music or anything at all that builds up our spirit. That we would make time to love one another. That we would be excellent listeners, that we would manifest the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be characterized by life and peace. Lord, would you fill each and every one of us with your Spirit? And Lord, would you encourage us that as we turn from the flesh and anything that's of the enemy and turn to you and trust you, that you will do something amazing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.